You may be seated. Good evening. My name is Glenda Gunn, and I'd like to welcome you. I have one very important announcement. October 28th will be our day of prayer here at the church. And I want to encourage each of you to sign up for this event. You can do that tonight. It's going to be a very special day. It's a day to have sweet fellowship with Christ our Lord. And I just wouldn't want any of you to miss out on that. And I think the words to this old hymn says it best. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So please join us on October 28th to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, as you know, the theme of this year's Bible study is life lessons. And I have to agree with what two of the ladies from our home group said about being transparent and sharing the lessons that God is teaching us. One said it's really scary, but good. And the other, it's hard to tell others about the personal things that you're experiencing. But if God can use it to help someone else, then I'll do it. So here I am, and my prayer is that my testimony will help someone else in their walk with God. The title of tonight's life lesson is The Truth About Forgiveness. John MacArthur said, "The greatest measuring rod of love in the life of a Christian may be forgiveness." He went on to say, "Does anyone really want to forgive or admit that we need forgiveness? Whether we are giving or receiving, forgiveness is hard. It seems unfair. It feels unnatural because forgiveness, apart from Christ, is unnatural. It is only as we understand our need, Christ's power and example, and what it really means to love that we can embrace two of the most liberating acts of love, forgiving and being forgiven." We'll be looking at several verses tonight, but for our main text, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7. "To the praise of his glory and grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Christ, the beloved Son of God, we have the ultimate demonstration of love, the forgiveness of our sins, which came at a great price, the precious blood of Jesus. This is grace beyond measure. It's hard for our finite minds to comprehend the kind of love. We can never fully know or explain the depth of God's love, nor can we know or explain the fullness of his forgiveness. Tonight, I want to try to share with you some truths that God has shown me and is showing me as he teaches me lessons about forgiveness. Well, forgiveness used to come easy to me, at least I thought it did. That was until I had something to forgive. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely ideal until he has something to forgive. The beginning of my lesson of forgiveness came shortly after my mother was killed. The day began with a trip to Doctor's Hospital. I'd planned to meet my mom there. We were going to check on my sister-in-law and see the twins that had been born the day before. Due to some medical issues, we had spent most of the previous day at the hospital together. And as I was getting ready to go, my dad called and said that my mom had gone to the store and she should be home by now. He was worried. I told him, well, she probably ran into someone. She knew it and was just talking to them about the twins. I went ahead to the hospital thinking she'd be there soon. While I was in the nursery with the babies, a nurse told me I had a call. This was before we all carried cell phones, so I went to the desk. It was my dad who told me to meet him at Memorial Hospital. There we received the news that Mom had been in an accident. They said, "I'm sorry, she didn't make it. She's gone." And just like that, in a moment, my life changed. We were told a truck driver had run a red light and broadsided her car, and my heart went out to the driver as I thought about how devastating it would be to cause another person's death. But then we started hearing other reports about how he seemed more inconvenienced than upset about my mom's death. His concern was about getting back on the road to make his delivery. People at the scene began to confront him about his attitude. Someone asked him if he understood that he had just taken someone's life. From all outward appearance, he didn't seem to care. When I heard this, my heart turned cold. I hated him like I had never hated anyone before. I had good, well-meaning people tell me that I needed to pray for him. They said things like, well, he obviously doesn't know the Lord. You need to pray for his salvation. You wouldn't want him to go to hell. And all I could think of was, yes, I do want him to go to hell. I went to his hearing, and when I saw him, I sobbed as I looked at the man who had taken my mother's life. I wanted to see some sign of remorse, some look of sympathy, but there was none. The man was dark-skinned and wore a turban. I assumed he was Eastern descent. In my mind, he was the enemy, him and his kind. He wasn't sorry, and I didn't forgive him. I felt very justified. He had no regard for the lives of others. He was a heathen and didn't care about God. As far as I was concerned, he was on his way to hell, and that's where he belonged. I don't mean to offend anyone. I hope I haven't already. It wasn't right, but that's how I felt. And I was miserable because I also knew that the Bible teaches that I was to forgive as the Lord had forgiven me. That's a command, not a suggestion. And I knew that, but at this point, I just didn't have a desire to forgive. But our Lord is so gracious and so kind and long-suffering. He never asks anything of us that he hasn't given to us already. But not only does he give us what we need to obey him, he will also give us the desire to do it. Philippians 2:13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good purpose." The Amplified Version says it this way, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectually at work in you that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure." Well, this is how God created that desire in me to forgive. It was as I cried out to him, "Lord, you know what kind of man he is. He's not sorry. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about you either." And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "Yes, I know. I know he doesn't care about me. He doesn't even know me." The Lord began to open my eyes and my heart to see that the root of all of our pain and suffering in this world can be traced back to the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had a choice to obey God or Satan. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Those that don't know God as their king belong to the kingdom of darkness. Their ruler is Satan, and he is the one who causes the pain and the grief we suffer in our lives. He is the enemy, not the people who don't know Christ. They're just being used by the real enemy of our soul. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You have a choice. You can refuse to forgive, but if you do, you are siding in with Satan, the very one who is causing your pain. Or you can honor me by forgiving." This was the first truth that God impressed upon my heart. To forgive was to live obediently in the light. This honors God. To refuse forgiveness is to walk in darkness. It is to align yourself with the enemy and his purpose. This honors Satan. John said in 1 John 1:5-6, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Hear the words of Jesus recorded in John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, at this point, I knew for sure that I didn't want to honor Satan in any way. I certainly didn't want to be on his side. I wanted to walk in the light with Jesus, so I prayed. God, you know how I feel about this man, but I want to forgive him out of obedience to you. Please help me to forgive him. God had given me a desire to forgive, and while my prayer wasn't altogether loving and kind, it was a start. I had not obtained, but I was pressing on, reaching out to him who had laid hold of me. I had made a choice to forgive, but every time I would see a man wearing a turban, I would feel the anger and grief rising up inside of me. I would usually burst into tears. I'd have to make that choice to forgive again. Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive his brother if he sins against him. 7 times, Peter asked. Jesus answered, "No, Peter, 70 times 7. I was finding that forgiveness wasn't a one-time event. It was to continually make the choice to forgive, no matter how many times it took. This was a second truth I learned. Forgiveness is an ongoing process, not a one-time event. It may be years before you feel the freedom that comes with complete forgiveness, but that's all right. However long it takes, continue to choose forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." For me, this took some time for the temperature of my heart to change. After a few years, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "I want you to pray for him." The scripture clearly tells us, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I have to tell you, my response was, "What? You got to be kidding. I said I forgave him. Isn't that enough? Now you want me to pray for him?" That may shock some of you that I would talk to God like that, and I certainly don't mean any disrespect, but I figure he already knows what's in my heart and what I'm thinking, so I might as well get it out there in the open so we can talk about it. And as I read the word and listened to the Holy Spirit, I knew that I had to start praying for him. The more I thought about it, the more I saw that if this man that didn't know the Lord was to become a Christian, Satan would be defeated and God would have the victory in his life. So with that in mind, I began to pray. "Lord, you know my heart. You know how I feel about this man, but I'm praying for his salvation out of obedience to you." The third truth, not only are we to forgive, we are to pray for those we forgive. Once I made the choice to pray for him, God wouldn't let it go. Every day he reminded me I had committed to praying for this man. Well, something happens inside of us when we begin to pray, because prayer engages our heart. The Holy Spirit joins our prayers and transforms our wills. I know the day that I realized that God had done a work in me. I drove up to a stoplight, and across the street, I saw a man with dark skin wearing a turban. My eyes welled up in tears, this time with love, as I prayed, "God, he's like you. A man of Eastern descent, one of your people. Oh, how you must love him." My heart had been transformed and I was set free. Lewis B. Smead said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." The dictionary defines forgiveness as the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, letting go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Well, this statement is true, but what it doesn't say is that change can only come about by the grace of God. It is a supernatural change. I thought after I had learned these three truths about forgiveness, I'd be able to apply them in any situation where forgiveness was required. And with that, I would be able to forgive anything. But when I found myself in a situation that left me devastated, not knowing what I could believe and who I could trust, I didn't have the strength to apply anything. I went through similar stages to grief. There was shock, denial, anger, depression. The pain was so great, I didn't want to live. I know some of you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't, just be thankful. There were times when I didn't handle it well. I call those times my meltdowns. I thought I would lose my mind. During this time, I had some really good godly counsel that helped me. I was told, it only feels like you're losing your mind. You're not actually losing it. God is going to keep you. He will see you through this and your mind will be intact. I held on to that. On the days I felt I was losing it, I would tell myself, it only feels like you are. The most valuable lesson I have learned was after a really bad meltdown, I went to see a counselor and he knew that I felt bad and condemned about how I'd behaved. And he said, let's just ask God what he would like to say to you. He prayed that God would speak to my heart, and we just sat there quietly and waited to hear from the Lord. Now, I know the scripture, and I kind of expected for him to say, you wicked servant, I've forgiven you a tremendous debt. Shouldn't you forgive like I have? But that is not what his Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. The verse that he clearly brought to me that day was in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I knew he was telling me, this isn't about you and how you behave. This is about me and my righteousness, not yours. I am the one that will keep you from falling because I am holding you. That's the lesson that has changed my life. The realization that God is holding me. He will never let go. I'm here today by the grace of God alone. It's about him. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. In the words of Andre Crouch, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. He is the one that takes us through. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice he says through, not around. Everything in us may want to get out of the trial, but God doesn't want to take us out of it. No, he wants us to get something out of it. In order to do this, we have to go through, to face reality. It takes a lot of strength to acknowledge pain, declare it, and forgive it. Forgiveness does not mean pretending it didn't happen or hiding from it. It doesn't minimize the offense or the pain that was caused. It doesn't relieve the offender of their responsibility or consequences. And it's not dependent on whether the offender is sorry. What it is to surrender to God. It is to say, not my will, but thine be done. It is to quit striving and to allow him to carry you through. This is the fourth truth. I love the lyrics to this song. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the winds and the waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. Well, I think we would all choose for God to calm the storms in our lives. I know I wouldn't choose any storm that I've gone through if I had been given a choice, but I also wouldn't choose to give anything for what God has shown me through them. As God takes you through the process of forgiveness, he wants you to come to a greater knowledge of who he is and the love that he has for you. He is not a distant God. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or as the Message translation reads this verse from Psalms 34:18, if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. He knows how to calm his child. I'm amazed at how good and patient, gentle, and kind God is to me. He is a loving father, and he knows how to speak to his children and what they need to hear. His message may come from a sermon, a friend, a text, a phone call, a song, a billboard, a voice on the radio. God is not limited to how he speaks. If the message lines up with what he has already proclaimed in his word and his character, then you can trust that it is from him and it is for you. I'll share with you one of the most unique ways he spoke to me. I had been crying out to God, asking him why, telling him, I didn't understand. I was so confused. Nothing was making sense to me. I just kept repeating, I don't understand. I don't understand. Then I received an email. It didn't say who it was from, and when I tried to reply, the message I got was, there's no such server. Here's what the email said. Not until the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern he has planned. This is a quote from a poem that Corrie Ten Boom often shared as she showed the underside of a tapestry which had all the messy knots and cross threads. You could not tell what it was or even see a hint of the true beauty of the piece. But when she turned it over, there was a lovely crown, beautifully woven out of all those messy threads from the underside. The complete poem reads, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Of time he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shadows cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Surrendering our will to God, obeying what he tells us to do, is leaving the choice to him. It is trusting his word as he carries you through. Warren Wiersbe said, God accomplishes his will on earth through truth. Satan accomplishes his purpose through lies. When the child of God believes God's truth, then the Spirit of God can work in power, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But when a person believes a lie, Satan goes to work in that life, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Faith in God's truth leads to victory. Faith in Satan's lies will lead to defeat. This is why it is so vitally important that you study God's word, so that you will know the truth and recognize the lies. If you will abide in Christ and his word, he will carry you through your heartache and bring healing to your crushed spirit. But you must abide in Christ, that is, to trust him, to obey what he tells you to do. Like the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, as sure as the Holy Spirit is with you, telling you to trust God, to follow Christ's example, do whatever he tells you to do. His promises will never fail you. He has good plans for you, a future and a hope. Satan is right there telling you, you can't forgive. It's impossible. You'll never get over this hurt. He tells you to build a wall around your heart so that you don't have to feel the pain. He reminds you again and again what your offender has done to you and all of the ways it has hurt you. Be aware of Satan's tactics. He is not just trying to keep you from forgiving. He is trying to pull you away from God. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking on the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith empowers you to defend yourself against the fiery darts of the enemy. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. When Paul says the shield will quench the fiery darts, his audience would have pictured the shield of a Roman soldier that was saturated in water. See, they would soak their shields in water before a battle so that if they were shot by a flaming arrow, it would not catch the shield on fire. The water would quench the fire. Ephesians 5:26 refers to the word as water. By being in the word, listening to it, obeying it, reading it, we soak our faith. We soak our faith by the word, just like the Roman soldier soaked the shield with water. I learned something interesting about those fiery darts. I'd always pictured an arrow with its tip wrapped with fabric, soaked in flammable liquids, lit on fire. But I read that Paul most likely was referring to a specially made, long, slender arrow that outwardly looked harmless. However, the hollow interior of the arrow was filled with flammable liquids that, upon impact, exploded into a raging fire. When I read that, I thought, wow, that is a perfect description of those attacks that seem like nothing at first, but then they penetrate right into your very heart. You can be going along, having a good day, and then all of a sudden, you hear something, you see something, or a thought or picture comes to your mind, and it's like an emotional explosion. It's so easy at that time to put all of your focus and energy on the pain, which at this point is magnified, and Satan is right there feeding you lies. But if you are focused on Christ and the truth of his word, it will be a shield to you. When the attacks come, they will not be able to burn through your defenses. You'll be able to combat his lies with God's truth. Remain in his word. Believe his promises and what you know to be true about God's character. Trust God. He loves you. John 15:9-12 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I'm going to share with you another time that God spoke to my heart. It was actually here at one of our Bible studies during the worship time. I was singing praises when I had an onslaught of these fiery darts. I was trying to worship God, but all of these unwanted thoughts and pictures kept invading my minds. I started praying. I said, "God, you see what's happening here. I want to worship you, but Satan keeps attacking me with these painful memories." I asked God if I was ever going to be free of this. Will this pain ever go away? He answered me. In my mind, I saw a flash of Jesus on the cross, and my eyes went to his hand where the nail had pierced it. The next picture I saw was him running in a field, laughing with children running behind him. They were all laughing with him. He stopped and he turned to look at me, and he motioned me with that hand. I could see the scar, and he said, "Follow me. There is joy after the pain." I believe that was one of those times that God knew how to comfort his child. I needed that, and I've hung on to it. His word tells us in Psalms 35, "Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Psalm 71:20 says, "You have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth." Psalms 27:13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Dear sisters, God is for you. He loves you, and he wants you to be free from any bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, as well as all of those evil types of emotions and behavior that comes from unforgiveness. He wants to take what Satan meant for evil and turn it for good. He is the God that gives a crown of beauty instead of ashes. the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. But you cannot receive what God has for you if you continue to live in the past. Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead." Well, you can't move forward while hanging on to the past. Forgiveness, in its essence, is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It is a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It breaks the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on to what God has for you. This has been my hardest struggle, to let go of the wounds of yesterday, to live in the present and not in the past, to quit trying to figure everything out. And my mind would just not stop. As an example, I was told repeatedly, think on these things from Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, I wouldn't even get past the first one. I would say to myself, I am thinking about what is true. I kept going over and over what I knew to be true about the offense, examining it from every angle, trying to come up with the truth about it. Then one day, I read a familiar passage from John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It hit me. Jesus is truth, and my thoughts don't look anything like him. Forgiveness requires you to release the offender from the past, even in your mind. As I asked God to help me do this, I began to let go and to move on. But it was still a struggle to keep my mind from going back. One day as I was praying about this, God brought this passage to my mind from Psalms 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to God. Many will see and fear it and will trust the Lord." Well, the thought came to me that God had brought me out of a horrible pit. He had set my feet on Christ, the solid rock. He has put a new song in my mouth when I thought that I would never feel like singing again. I don't want to go back to the pit. I felt in my spirit that God said, "Stay away from the pit. Do not go back to it. Don't look into it. Don't try to figure it out, how it got there, or examine it. I have taken you out of it. There's nothing good there for you. Stay away from the pit. I will take care of the pit." If you are here struggling with trying to figure out what has landed you in a pit, I want to tell you what Pastor Damien told me. There are things we will never understand. We have to learn to let go and trust God. Here's the fifth truth. Forgiveness is letting go, except that you may not ever understand. Let go and trust God. We've looked at five different truths about that God has shown me about forgiveness as it pertains to forgiving others. Number one, to forgive is to live obediently in the light. This honors God. To refuse forgiveness is to walk in darkness. It is to align yourself with the enemy and his purpose. This honors Satan. Two, sometimes forgiveness is an ongoing process, not a one-time event. Make the choice to forgive, no matter how many times it takes you to do so. Three, not only are we to forgive, we are to pray for those we forgive. Four, forgiveness is to surrender to God. It is to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." It is to quit striving and to allow him to carry you through. Five, forgiveness is letting go, except that you may never understand. Let go and trust God. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I can't forgive this person for what he or she has done to me. The hurt is too deep. It's too painful. I will never be able to get over this. I want to say to you, I understand that it is not within your power to forgive. It is through God's forgiveness provided by the sacrifice of Jesus that we not only obtain forgiveness, but that we are able to forgive. He is the source of forgiveness. There are some offenses that is not humanly possible to forgive without the grace of God. He enables us by His Holy Spirit to forgive. This is the sixth truth I want to discuss about forgiveness. God is the source. Hebrews 13:21 tells us that God will equip us with everything we need for doing His will. He will produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. We know that it is His will that we forgive others. We know that this pleases Him. So if we make that choice to forgive and we ask Him to enable us, He will. I promise you, He will. But better yet, He promises that He will. Just keep going to the source. Claim His promises and pray His word. I'll give you an example from my own prayer journal of praying His word. This is based on Ephesians 4:31-32. God, please replace my bitterness, wrath, and anger I feel for this person with love. Enable me to forgive for Christ's sake, just as you have forgiven me. Please don't let my heart be hard. Keep it tender. Show kindness through me. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, work through me what you and I both want me to be. 1 John 5:14-15 tells us, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. God is faithful to His word. He hears our prayers, and He does give us the things that we ask according to His will. On one of the days I was struggling with forgiveness, I asked God to give me love, compassion, and forgiveness for this person who had hurt me. And I've heard people say that God has a big warehouse full of blessings He wants to give to us, and He's just waiting for us to ask for them. Well, I'm very visual, and as I prayed to Him on that day, it wasn't a warehouse I envisioned. I saw myself entering into the throne room where I knelt before Him asking for love, compassion, and forgiveness. I didn't see Him walk over to a shelf and take a box down to give to me containing love, compassion, and forgiveness. In my mind's eye, I saw Christ stepping down from His throne, wrapping His arms around me, and filling me with Himself while infusing me with love, compassion, and forgiveness. You see, Christ doesn't just give us an object. He gives us Himself. He is the source. The greater your need, the more of Himself He gives to you, like springs of living water that never run dry. Jesus declares in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We can be filled because God forgave us. Think how different life would be if on the cross Christ had said, "Father, hold them accountable for what they have done to me," instead of, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It is through God's forgiveness that we obtain mercy, grace, an intimate relationship with God. It is through forgiveness that the blessings flow. Jesus addressed the subject of forgiveness in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verse 14 and 15, He expounds on this by saying, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." These are heavy words. And as a child of God that has been forgiven, we have no right to withhold forgiveness. Forgiveness is a command. Like all of the commands of God, they are for our good. Forgiveness opens the flow of mercy and grace. It enables us to have that intimate relationship with God. If I withhold forgiveness to someone else, it stops the flow of mercy and grace, and it hinders my relationship with God. I don't want anything to come between me and God or to get in the way of what he wants to do through me. I believe forgiveness, like mercy and grace, is to flow through God's children as if they are rivers. He never intended for us to be reservoirs that hoard it to ourselves. When we withhold forgiveness, we stop that flow through our own lives, and we stop receiving what isn't flowing from us. This is the seventh truth. Forgiveness opens the flow of mercy and grace into your life. Withholding forgiveness stops it. We love God because he first loved us. We forgive others because he first forgave us. Look again at our text in Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness is never without sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I remember asking my dad when I was a little girl, why did God choose to make a lamb the offering of sin? I couldn't understand why a sweet little lamb would be killed, let alone the Son of God. I'll never forget my dad looking into my eyes and saying, because sin is serious. Anything less than death could not pay the penalty. Don't ever believe that God doesn't take the offense done against you seriously. He gave his son for those offenses. He saw your pain and laid his just and holy anger in full on Christ against it. We can let go of the hurt, anger, even hate, because God does not let sin go unpunished. Are you willing to accept God's punishment of the offender's sin at the cross? God was willing to let Jesus be a substitute for you. Are you willing to let Jesus be the substitute for the person that has hurt you? Are you willing to let him be your substitute? The last truth I want to tell you is that Jesus paid the price for both those who trespass against us as well as our trespasses against others and all of our sins against God. If you're holding on to unforgiveness for someone else or even for yourself, I want you to listen to the ways that Jesus suffered and ask yourself, do I accept Christ's suffering as the full and satisfying payment for sins? If you say yes, it is enough, then you must say, it is enough for theirs. It is enough for mine. Jesus was betrayed by his friend Judas. His pain was not just physical. Can you imagine the sorrow he felt when one of his own trusted disciples became the ultimate traitor? Jesus was abandoned. Mark 14:50 tells us, and they all forsook him and fled. He had to suffer alone. All the men Jesus had taught and invested in for 3.5 years abandoned him in his hour of need. Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his time had come. He would take on the sins of the world. We see his prayer in Luke. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was falsely accused and rejected by Jewish leaders. Think of the heartache Jesus experienced when the very people he was sent to save spat in his face, blindfolded him, and accused him of blasphemy. They cried out, "Crucify him." The Son of God was mocked and abused by Roman guards. They flogged Jesus with a whip. They drove a crown of thorns into his scalp, beat his head with sticks, and they mocked him, pretending to worship him. He was crucified between two thieves. We can't even fathom the pain of crucifixion. Metal spikes were driven into Jesus' hands and feet. I'm going to read to you a very small portion here of a physician's description of the crucifixion. Jesus experienced hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain where tissue was torn from his lacerated back as he moved up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a terrible crushing pain in his chest as a pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress his heart. As David prophesied in the 22nd Psalms and 14th verse, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. We read in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The physician tells us that this is a medical evidence that our Lord did not die the usual crucifixion death of suffocation, but of heart failure. This is to say, a broken heart. John declares in the next verse, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. See, this is the reality of the cross. Christ died not, he did not die metaphorically or symbolically, he died literally. The Son of God, who had never sinned and was least deserving of death, died so we could have life. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. God, help us. Help us to be a people that honor you in all we do. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, to forgive as we have been forgiven. God, let us never look upon the cross and not see the great sacrifice that was given for the sins of the world.